athletic talent on display is just the best in the world, isn't it? To win an Olympic gold brings a lot of clout and honor. It's a crowning achievement of many athletes' dreams to have that highest honor in their sport. On the other hand, to be disqualified from the Olympics is shameful. All the work that they have poured into that sport has come to nothing. But what about life? Proverbs says we can wear a wreath of honor and victory on our heads and have a chain hung around our necks in an unusual way. And also warns us to not be disqualified, which may be more tempting than we expect. So let's listen to God's word, and Nancy will be reading our scripture.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day and for the opportunity to come to this place with fellow believers to worship you. We pray that you will help each of us to be focused on you and your word as Pastor Tom expounds your word to us, and then help us in the coming days to apply it to our lives for the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. A reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Well, Proverbs is a practical book that takes observations about life and lets us savor them and mull them over and then be wiser as we make decisions, as we choose which path to take in life. So this morning I have outlined it as gold medal in life. Thank you so much for that graphic, Rick. I love it. That's our motivation to listen to this message. And secondly, a warning to avoid gang violence. That's going to be our danger of disqualification. And then third, a zinger. So first, earning a gold medal in life. This is verses 8 and 9. The wise Solomon knew that his listeners needed some motivation to listen to his teachings. So he starts with putting out front what the reward will be for them. And while I have no hope of ever winning an Olympic gold, however fun it looks like those ski jumpers have as they soar through the air, Proverbs says something surprising to me and to you, and that is that we can win gold in life by listening to our parents. I hope the kids heard that one, right? Verse 8 says that. It says, paying attention to our parents' instruction, discipline, and teaching will be like a garland on your head. And in the ancient world, in ancient Egypt, I mean, this is even before Greece and Rome in the Olympic Games, the crowning with a garland of flowers was a symbol of victory, a symbol of honor for that person. And then to have a chain to adorn your neck, a symbol of beauty and celebration, and just sounds like Olympic gold in our context, doesn't it? But really, are there medals for doing life well? Well, yes, there are. If we run towards God, says we receive a crown. And the Proverbs are teaching us to orientate our lives away from ourselves and our natural tendencies and to orientate our lives towards the fear of the Lord, this worshipful submission to God and the order that he has given to the world. And so he wants us to follow the wise path and not fall into the pitfalls that are all around us. So I think that if the Olympic athletes are giving their all for a gold medal in the Olympics, then as we seek to win a crown of life, we can take note and live with such dedication as well. I have a couple other verses of scripture. Oops, no, I don't. Okay. I don't want to go to closing hymn quite yet. Let me read some scripture verses to you. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever." Right? So there's a prize. There's a crown there. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all those who love him." And 1 Peter 5:4 says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away." Do you get it? God didn't create you for mediocrity. He didn't create you just to have a humdrum life. He created to crown you with glory and honor, with celebration by God for your life. That's pretty amazing. That we're destined for these crowns. And if you were part of the Bible study on Wednesday night, it might lead you to say along with Psalm 8, "Who am I? Who am I that you have crowned me with glory and honor?" If that is what Christ, God has done in Christ for us. So we are supposed to listen to our parents' instructions. Many of us, if you're like me, it's been a while since we've listened to those parents' instructions. You say, "Well, do I remember what my parents said? Do I remember?" And yet, some of it I do because they repeated it, and therefore I remember it, and that's a blessing to me. Others of my parents' instructions I have forgotten, and a lot of things, it just is natural that I do things a certain way because that's where I've been taught to do them. It just becomes a part of who I am now. But beyond the nitty-gritty, I think as I look over my parents raising me, I see them pointing me to a Christ-centered life, a way of life that puts God first, that orientates me so that I see the Lord as the sovereign over all areas of life, and to worship the Lord my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what Proverbs seeks to do. It seeks to orientate us towards a life that recognizes God and recognizes God's rule and reign over all things. Now, that does put a little pressure on us parents that, okay, we need to train up our children in a way that points them to God. And it does. It does. Tony Evans reminds us, for the parents listening, that the scriptures call us to teach our children the wonder and the awe of God, to see God's handiwork, to understand God's activity in the world around us. And they're to communicate to our children by our words and our actions to love the Lord with all that he has given to us. Now, I also know that some of us listening say, "Well, my parents' instructions, my parents have been gone for a long time, or my parents didn't give me any wise advice." And I recognize that. And yet, I think that for those reading Proverbs, we have a teacher. We have Solomon, who has written down these instructions to be that for us, to be that wise advice for how to live life. And you probably notice it says, "Listen to your father's instructions and your mother's teachings." Although often in Proverbs we'll have that father's voice dominant, the mother's voice is equally valuable, and I think when we hear the father's voice, we see also the mother's instructions right in solidarity, right in agreement with them as well. And so, yes, we may not have perfect parents. Okay, I won't ask if you had a perfect parents because I know the answer. None of us did, which is encouraging to us who are actively parenting, realizing that we aren't perfect parents, and that's okay. As a church, we also have spiritual parents, right? We have those who are elders, those who are teaching Sunday school and pouring wisdom of God and God-word life into us. And so we listen to their voices as well, and we listen to the voice of Scripture. Why? Because Solomon's trying to motivate us here. Because it's going to be glory and honor if we do. Glory and honor if we listen to them. So, okay, so if we listen to our parents' advice, and that can be spiritual parents and wise Solomon's parents, who's actually speaking not just from his wisdom, but from the wisdom God gave to him, that should be our motivation that we'll get Olympic gold for that for all eternity, a crown of glory and honor at the end of life. So let's listen to this first piece of parental advice for us, and that's in verses 10 through 18. And it's a warning not to enter gang life. Now, every parent wants their child to avoid falling into the wrong crowd, especially a violent crowd. But I wonder, is King Solomon really all that worried that his kids are going to start and join in with street gangs around Jerusalem? Is that his concern? Is that something that most of us have really felt tempted by, that we've thought, boy, we need to hear to stay away from violent gangs because, boy, I almost entered one yesterday. I don't know. But I also know that this is scripture and therefore not to be skipped as irrelevant. If we just say, well, let me read the next verses, maybe there's something more pertinent for me there. The Proverbs are practical. And so what can we learn from these Proverbs? Well, for sinners, we understand that they're always trying to get us to join in their evil ways. Right? They're doing this reverse evangelism where they're saying to those who are walking with the Lord, come along with us. Come this way. We'll get an easy life for you, a better life for you, a rich life. And yet, how are they living? As we read those verses, they were saying, live as if there's no God, as if you can do whatever you want and nobody's ever going to judge you for it. That you can just get away with murder and get rich and, hey, it's all about the now. They're living as if there is no God. And they're trying to draw people into that worldview. But this picture, I think, is really a caricature. I think that it's a literary device of writing that exaggerates certain aspects for some humor, but also to teach us a point. If you like political cartoons, then you're well aware of caricatures, because they're always making these drawings of different politicians and then exaggerating it, right? Maybe they gave that politician a nose that looks like Pinocchio's as they happen to be talking about their campaign promises, right? You know, it's something that catches our attention, but yet is making a point with that humor. So the temptation that we're caricature kind of put out, exaggerated, like let's lie in wait for an innocent person to take their life so we can get rich, pretty exaggerated. But we can also learn the temptation for going after easy money, of the get-rich-quick, take advantage of the vulnerable. But also the temptation for power, right? Of just using our own power to grasp what we want without concern for what God says. And also the allure of community. We're going to share the loot together, it says. Everybody's going to get their fair share. You'll be one of the gang. And there's a temptation there. Temptation to run along with them. But even just a little bit of wisdom quickly sees that this is foolishness, right? You can't get away with murder. You're going to go to jail, and if that gang that you're sharing everything with is taking you to your own destruction, then that's not a good choice, right? And so it paints it in exaggerated detail to make a point for us. I think that's what wise parents often try to do. They try to show us the end result of the temptation. That it might look easy and good at the front end, but they're saying, watch out, this is where it's going to end up. And this is the trouble and the your own demise that's going to disqualify you. And so don't give in to those temptations that look inviting up front. Well, verse 17 is interesting. It says it's useless to spread a net in the eyes of the bird. And there's two ways of interpreting that verse. The first one, I think, is how I've often read it. And that is, you know, we have all these blackbirds flying around the church, and they're squawking and disturbing my study, and they're getting to my bird feeder at home. And so I would like to set up some nets for them, just, you know, trap 1,000 or so they're not so bothersome. But in ancient Israel, think more about quail. Think about geese, something they would put meat on the table for that night. And so this was our actual practice to trap birds with nets. And so you can read this like even a bird brain, if they sees a trap, is going to avoid it. And yet the sinner doesn't. They just rush in, not taking note of the trap. But there's a second way to read that verse, and that was pointed out to me by Old Testament scholar Dwayne Garrett. And he said you could read that verse like this. You could say that in the eyes of a bird, the net is strewn with like grain for no reason. So they see, oh, there's a net there, but look, there's grain. Let's go get free food. And they don't pay attention that they're actually entering into a trap. And I thought that makes a lot of sense to me too. In the sense that sinners and the enticement of the crowd is, look, free food. Just come and get it. Now, don't worry about the net. That's just there. That isn't going to cause any trouble. And yet, that's foolishness. That's just going to be a trap for them. And that's what it says. Says they're setting up their own ambush. They're falling into the trap that they have set for themselves. So where have we been? We saw there's motivation for following the parents' instructions. There's gold medal to follow. Also, don't join into gang violence. But then verse 19 is a zinger. It's a zinger. And it hits a little bit closer to home. If verses 10 through 18 were this caricature about warning, let's look a little bit more about what that warning was all about. Verse 19 says this. It says, such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. The wise Solomon speaking more than just about murdering someone to take their credit cards. He's talking about any ill-gotten gain falls into the same pattern, the same warnings that he has listed in 10 through 18 is for any ill-gotten gain. And that's the zinger, because the heart of it is anytime we've ripped anybody off, is we've fallen into this trap. All those who are greedy for their own money, not caring how they get it, are setting themselves up for their own demise. Now, I grew up in the 80s, and there are some good movies and some questionable movies in the 80s and 90s, but one that I always remember was Indiana Jones. And so I'm not promoting it, but there's also some good scenes in there. So there's one point in one of the Indiana Jones movies where they're trying to pick out the chalice that Christ drank from during the Last Supper. And Indiana Jones is there, and then this other person comes in and looks at them all and says, well, it's got to be the most beautiful, the most wonderful one, takes it, drinks of it, and it's his own demise. He rapidly ages and disintegrates, you know, movies. But that's kind of what those greedy for ill-gotten gain are going to end up as. It's going to be their own demise. And so we need to think wisely here. How am I getting my gain? It's not saying profit's bad, but when you profit is from someone else's cost, someone else's suffering, then it is ill-gotten. So this is, maybe we'd think quickly like, okay, 10 through 18, that's talking about people who hack computers, who steal identities, who make rationalizations for violence and invading other you know, kingdoms and promoting their own self-protection at the expense of allowing others to get a chance. You know, we might think it's all about those other people out there who are doing big crimes, but yet verse 19 says we need to look at our own heart and be mindful of how we're getting our profit. And so Christians have been concerned, you know, where is this product made? How is it made? Is it using slave labor to get this? Am I feeding into that system? Are my stocks and investments in companies that are just ripping people off and trying to make a quick buck off those who are vulnerable? You know, these are actually questions we think about. I'm not telling you how to invest or what products to buy, but these are, what systems are we participating in? And so we need to be concerned about how we're getting our gain. Is it through ill-gotten means? the means are as important as the end. Okay? It's not like, okay, you got rich, but how did you do that? Did you do it trying to be quick about it? Now, the caricature back in 10 through 18, the biggest point there was they lie in wait for innocent blood. Okay? So they're breaking God's commandment that said, do not murder. And hopefully not too many people face that temptation to murder other people here today. Hopefully that's not something that we struggle with. And yet, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about the wisdom of understanding what the intent of those commandments were? He goes a little deeper, doesn't he? He said, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, don't be angry with your brother, or you'll be subject to judgment. And so he's saying, you may not physically murder somebody, but why are you treating them in your heart? Are you doing character assassinations? Are you belittling them? Are you making fun of them? Because that's equal to murder. You're hurting someone. You're degrading their life. You're not encouraging and building them up. You're taking away from them. So that zinger in verse 19 says we not only need to be careful we're not murdering people outwardly, but what are we doing to them in our hearts? How are we treating other people? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount doesn't let us just think about the bad people out there. It makes us look at the person inside of us. And what do we conclude? Woe is me. Woe is me. We are all sinners. This Proverbs chapter 1, especially that one verse I just read, their feet are swift to shed blood, gets quoted a couple other places in the Bible. One place is Isaiah 9, and then Paul in Romans 3 will quote Isaiah 9, including this portion that is from Proverbs 1. And let me just read that quote to you and then show you where it leads to in Paul's argument. In Isaiah, and then quoted again in Romans chapter 3, so this is from Romans 3, it says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. And I've just been talking about how, they say, come with us, let's go ahead and do all these different things. They have all these promises. And it says, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's a direct quote from Proverbs 1. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's Proverbs' big message, is to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. These people, this other crowd that's trying to draw us away to ill-gotten gain, has no fear of the Lord. It rejects that. It doesn't even care about God. It's thinking about the immediate. It's not thinking about that there is a judge over all the earth to whom they must give an account. Well, Romans 3, that was verses 13 through 18, ends with their argument in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what Isaiah took from Proverbs, he applied to Israel, Paul now applies to the whole world. All of us are in this same boat of falling short of the glory of God, of being sinners. But does that mean we don't have any hope because we're sinners? No, that's actually good news, because when we realize we're sinners, we start looking for a savior, someone outside of us who can rescue us. And I think there's hints of that here in Proverbs as well. Because they lie in wait for innocent blood. Who's the only innocent one? There's only been one person who never sinned, who was purely innocent. That's Jesus Christ. They lie in wait for innocent blood. They killed him. Sinners killed the innocent one. And before pointing fingers too much at those evil people back there, Jesus died for our sins too, right? It was our sins that needed a sacrifice. And Jesus laid down his life to cover our sins. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that there was a deeper promise and love that we didn't see at first. They thought they were conquering the innocent one to get some quick loot. And really, that unleashed God's power of forgiveness. Because that blood was cleansing blood. The blood of the innocent one wiped away our guilt and our sin and our stain and made us new. And so we see in Jesus Christ and his cross our hope of salvation. the perfect one dying in our place. And therefore, removing that sin from us and giving us the paths of righteousness that we can now turn and be rightly orientated to God and seek Him and seek the crown of life that lies before us, that He has in store for us, that glory and honor that we have not in ourselves but in Christ, who laid down His life, who became lowly and humble so that we might be exalted and lifted high. Wherever you are today, if you're on the fence about Christianity, if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, remember, the cross is our message of hope, our message of grace and forgiveness. That is what we need to listen to every day. So we are the redeemed of the Lord. Let's be careful of the allure of ill-gotten gain. It's out there for all of us. Let's see the lie behind it. But may we, as those who Christ died for, orientate our lives in worshipful submission to Him. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Proverbs, for its practicality, and even those ones that seem like, well, that must be talking to somebody else somewhere else. You have a way of making us examine our own hearts and seeing where maybe we are degrading others and trying to put our own power and wealth at the expense of someone who's suffering because of those choices. Oh Lord, may we have sensitive hearts to consider the allure of those ill-gotten gain and to reject it, and to walk in those paths of righteousness, to be those that listen to Your wise voice, Your Heavenly Father's voice. Because, Lord, there's great reward for those who follow You. And there's beauty and honor and glory for all eternity. May we press on, knowing that for such an end You have taken a hold of us. And out of love You have died for us to redeem us, that we might be Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.